Well, please take it and open up to Genesis chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right there in the pew rack in front of you, or if you're on the front row, there's one right behind you. Genesis, first book of the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 4. I want you to go ahead and stand in respect of reading God's Word if you're able. And we're going to, as is our custom here, we like to read the Scripture out loud. I get more out of it when I read it out loud. So I'll read the odd numbers and you'll read the even. And some of these words, I'm going to just dead sure tell you, you didn't use them this week in a sentence, okay? Because there's names in here of places that we no longer use, but still, it's the Word of God, it's true, it's sacred language, and it'll be a blessing to you. If you found Genesis, first book of the Bible itself, the beginning, chapter 14, verse 1, if you found it, say amen. All right, here we go. I'll start on verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amphrael, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Soar. And these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Canaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Sheva, Kirathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En-Mishphat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, and the same is Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer the king of Elam, and Tidal king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you today just saying, Thy will be done. Oh God, we want to be clean. God, we want to be right with you. We want to be close to you. And Father, we want to, by faith, claim your promises. And Father, allow you to glorify yourself in and through us. Perfect your will in each person today. Exalt your name. And we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There is a war raging all around us, an invisible war. It's an unseen battle, but it's very real. And we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting a spiritual war. And the Bible says it's against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places is what it refers to. This spiritual war is fighting against us, against your family, against that which is right and good and beautiful and holy and important. And the reality is you cannot be neutral in this war because it's in a constant attack upon what God says is right. And our enemies, the Bible refers to them as three things, as the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is our external foe, the flesh is our internal foe, and the devil is our infernal foe. You like the way I use the eyes? I try to be illiterated. Anyway, I'm still working on it. All right, but I'm trying to. He's the infernal foe, and every human fights these three. So we have Abraham is about to get involved in this mess. How did we get here? Well, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and three other city-states decided these were the cities along the southern part of the Dead Sea, all right? And the reason the Dead Sea is dead because it just takes in. The Jordan River is full of life, comes out of the Sea of Galilee. It starts at Mount Hermon, it comes down and goes in there, and it just dumps in there and stagnates. It's like the Great Salt Lake here in America. It's stagnant water. But that's why it's the Dead Sea. And the city-states on the southern end had been serving the king, Chedorlaomer, for 13 years or 12 years and decided in the 13th year, we're done. I am not paying this guy a dime more of taxes or protection money. So Chedorlaomer gets his three buddies together, his other three kings. One, now you've got the way I had it figured out is Chedorlaomer is the king of what is modern day Persia, and Tidal, king of nation, is a bunch of city states, and Arioch and Amphrah are the kings of Babylon, the Iraqi area on the northeast side. That's if I got my geography right. And they come through the top half of what is now Israel, and they start cleaning everybody's clock. They just start taking over. And they're marauding as they go. And when they get to the south, they finally show up to these guys who stop paying them taxes. And they're going to fight. Now, the funny thing is, I got to back up the truck a second. When you're studying the Bible, we call it the law of first mention. Wherever the Bible mentions something the very first time, a lot of that is in Genesis. It sets the stage on how the Bible refers to it throughout the other 65 books. So this is the first mention of war in the Bible. So from here on, this is kind of setting the stage of what the other battles are going to be framed in and our understanding. Okay? Now, the funny thing is, it says here that that they were four kings against five, verse number 9 says. And so what's funny is the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, they got three other kings with them. So they're thinking five against four. We got them. We can do this. I'm not paying no more taxes. I'm not going to do this anymore. We're done. They can just, that's how we used to say it up in Illinois. Well, they can just come and they're welcome to try, you know? Well, guess what? Those four kings did. And they came through and the battle went badly. Look at verse number 10. And the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. Now, what that is we're talking raw crude oil had come to the ground, come to the surface. And when you mix crude oil with sand and rock, what do you get? You get real mushy asphalt, and it's nasty. And their horses are getting caught in this, and their feet. And Sodom and Gomorrah, those kings thought, well, here's what we'll do. We'll suck those guys in. We have the home field advantage. We know where those pits are. We'll suck those guys in. They'll get stuck and we'll kill them. This will be easy pickings. Nothing goes like it's supposed to. Anybody else here understand that? That's why it takes 4 and 5 trips to Home Depot, because nothing ever goes like I think it's going to go. Right? Huh? And so that's what Sodom and Gomorrah, they thought, man, I got this. But it went badly. Look what it says. And the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, tar, crude oil. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. Now listen, there's a whole nother sermon here we ain't got time for. But the thing is... They probably would have been just fine if they'd have just left Lot alone. You're messing with God's chosen man's nephew. Things are going to go badly. Look what it says. And there came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. Stop right there. The word Hebrew is the very first time it's mentioned here. And the reason he was given that name is because the word Hebrew means those that came from across the river, or those that came from another country. They're foreigners. And that's why in Hebrews 11, it says that Abram lived in the land of Canaan like a stranger, like a pilgrim, because that's what they called him. He didn't take that upon himself. That was a name they gave him. The Canaanites of the land called him the Hebrew, the one from another country, the one that has come across the river. And it says, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now, you ever ask yourself, how did we get into this mess? You ever have that in a project? You ever get in a mess and you're like, how did I get here? Well, let me tell you how we got here. Go back to chapter 13 and look at verse 9. Abram and Lot had gone down to Egypt, and they had gotten wealth. They weren't supposed to go there. They were supposed to trust the Lord. They went there, and initially they get wealth, and it looks like, hey, we're gonna get through this pretty good. Until they get back out of Egypt, and they come into the land of Canaan, and now the land won't sustain them. They got too big of flocks, too big of herds. They're having a range war. And Abram says, listen, I don't want to fight with you. We're family. We're blood. We're kin. Why don't we separate, and you just go one way, and I'll go the other. And in verse number 9, Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they did separate themselves one from another. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. How did we get into this mess? Well, Lot chose to head toward the city. That city had a name for a specific sin that is mentioned first here and will be mentioned even after its destruction. It'll be referred to throughout the Bible. So why did Lot choose it? Because of wealth. The wealth of Sodom was in salt. It was not in gold. It was not in silver. It was not in jewels. It was in salt. And in that time, and in some places even today, salt is worth more than gold because you need it to live. Salt is a preservative. Salt is a flavoring. So their wealth was in salt. And so he picked that area, not so he could worship God. He picked that area not so he could witness to others about God. He picked it purely for the purpose of wealth. And you've heard me talk about money is a bad idea to make a life-altering decision. It just is. Money comes and money goes. Life-altering decisions have a reason. They alter your life. After Lot moved there for the wrong reason, Lot got into Sodom, but Sodom got into Lot. And friendship with the world brings love of the world, which brings conformity to the world, which brings you in conflict with the judge of the world. There's verses, for the sake of time, I won't go into. So he went down there, and he got mixed up with them and didn't realize, you are who you run with. Did your daddy ever tell you that? My daddy used to say, tell me who your friends are. I'll tell you what you are. You are who you run with. You can't say to yourself, well, listen, I'm not gonna let them affect me. Okay. Now, I think as Christians, we ought to reach out and pull folks into our world. Come on, come be with us. Come have dinner at our house. No, let's go out to XYZ and have a drink. No, come with us. My wife's gonna cook, we're gonna have you over, we're gonna fellowship, come sit in my house. Bring them into your world. Do you understand? We are not to cut people off. We're not to hold people at arm's length. We're not to be bigoted about anybody. God loves everybody, and we're supposed to love everybody. But the thing is, bring them into your world. Amen. Bring them into your world. You say, well, my old friends, they if I run with them, they're going to then bring them to with your new friends. Bring them and meet them, let them meet your new friends, your new family. That's not Lot. Lot was the only guy in Sodom who knew the Lord. What's funny, though, is Lot went down to Egypt with Abram and was sharing Abram's tent. He was sharing Abram's altar. But when he got wealthy, he didn't need his uncle's tent anymore. And consequently, he didn't need his uncle's altar anymore either. See, it was really Abram's walk with God, not Lot's. Is your walk with God going to stand the test of being alone? When nobody's looking, when no one around you is expecting you to act very Christian-y, will your walk with God stand? See, the problem is Lot ended up letting himself get conformed to Sodom instead of conforming Sodom to him. He should have been the witness. He should have been the one walking and telling everyone about Jehovah God who loved them. That's what he should have done. So Abram, listen, now this is funny. Abram could have responded, you know, when he heard the news here in verse 13. It says, and there one came and escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he had dwelt in the plain of Mamre. Verse 14, and Abram heard that his brother was taken captive. Now, this is interesting. Now, he could have responded like the devil and said, well, that's what you get. And gave evil for good. Threw up his hands and said, well, that kid never would listen. Just, you get what you get, boy. He could have responded like an animal and gave evil for evil. Or he could have responded with a human, like a human, and said, well, I'll do this for you, but then you're going to scratch my back later. That's not how Abram responded. Abram responded like God. And he chose to give good instead of evil. The reason we know this is you look at verse 14, he doesn't refer to him as nephew. He refers to him as his brother. He's my brother. Look at that. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive. Now it says that he chased these guys all the way to Dan, which is the northern part of Israel. He was at the bottom. He was out there in the southern part of Canaan. And he chased these guys all the way to the top end of Israel. Abram, you know, Lot treated Abram poorly. He didn't appreciate his faith. I mean, you and I, we want to be better than that, don't we? You know, we come out of Egypt, we're wealthy. My uncle's the reason I'm there. The uncle's the reason I have wealth. My uncle's the reason I have any kind of a semblance of Christianity, any kind of faith. And then when we start the fight, why wasn't Lot smacking his guys upside the head and said, that's my uncle, don't you mess with the Jehovah's man. We'll back off, Unc. We'll go this way. No, his uncle had to say, listen, I love you. And if you've got somebody in your life who responds to you like Jesus does, you need to love that person. You may not agree with them all the time, but you need to love that person because they're giving you good instead of evil. He refers to him as his brother. Take your Bible, go to the New Testament. Now that we're talking almost all the way to the back, there's a book after 2 Corinthians called Galatians. It's a small book. It's after 2 Corinthians, Romans, Acts. You'll find 1st, 2nd Corinthians. You'll find Galatians. And I want you to look at chapter number 6. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Listen to what this says. Brethren, now he's talking to Christians. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, kick him in the face and kick him to the curb. I mean, is that what your version says? I'm just checking. Christianity is the only group of people known for killing their own wounded. Look what it says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Overtaken means captured. Captured. Do you have a brother or a sister somewhere who is captured by the sin in their life? They're captured. They're overtaken by it. Whether it's a persistent habit or an addiction, whatever it is, they're captured by it. Do we kick them to the curb? Do we cut them off? What does God say we as Christians are supposed to be the example to do? We're to restore them. We're to reach down. We're to help them break those chains. Get the hooks out of them. Because it does. We were talking about that today in Sunday school in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You can tell when something's got its hooks in you. Because it hurts to let go of it. Hurts to let go. Whether it's a material thing or a substance, it doesn't matter. It's got its hooks in you. Do you have a brother or sister somewhere who's literally captured? Then ye which are spiritual, those of you who know the Lord. Listen, Abraham's the only separated believer who had the power to help this backslidden brother. There was nobody else on the planet who could help him. And instead of throwing his hands up and saying, I'm done, I've been through this too many times. Ye which are spiritual, you're to help them, you're to lift them up, you're to break those chains, and you're to come and restore them to the place where they were before they were captured. Look at it. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. People get into sin, it happens. But they can be restored. Somebody has been ambushed by the devil, can be restored. Good people fall. Satan is in the business of taking people captive. Jonah ran from God, but God, and gave him a three-night stay on a foam blubber mattress. I found that in the commentary. I thought that was funny. Samson, the heavyweight champion of the Old Testament, got into a mess with a woman. And God restored him at the end. Peter cursed and swore and denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. But he was restored and he preached on Pentecost. And then David, the man after God's own heart is what he's called. He commits adultery and then murder. Yet pens Psalm 51. God is in the business of restoring. Amen. Do you understand? Putting it back together. Can't do it without him. You can't do it without him. You cannot replace one dependence without replacing it with another. Do you understand? You have to take whatever you were dependent on before that failed you, that got its hooks into you, and you have to put your dependence on Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you are truly free. Amen. That's how the hooks come out. That's how it comes out. What are we to do with a brother taken captive? Well, we don't ignore him. We don't criticize him. We don't condemn them. In the spirit of meekness, recognizing that I'm just a sinner trying to tell another sinner how to find grace. See, the neat word there, it says in the spirit of meekness, is the same Greek word we use. We got the idea of setting a bone. You ever had a broken bone? I mean, any kind of interaction with it, and it just hurts. So when you're in the process of restoring a brother or sister who was captured by Satan, you got to remember that even though you're to be gentle, you're not to be harsh, you're not to be critical. Why? Because it hurts. You're to restore them. You're to restore them. Like setting a broken bone. Any contact will hurt. Then it says in here in Galatians 6, considering thyself. No one is incapable of being impervious. Listen, that means every one of us has the same ability to be captured by it, to fall into, to have that addiction, to have our faith just knocked off its rails. Any one of us can have this happen. Don't forget, we're made out of the same mud. Do you understand? And God says, listen, you that were spiritual, we're to restore each other. We love each other. We're to lift each other up. When a child is captured by sin, his fellowship with God is broken, his conscience is bothering, he's ashamed, he's humiliated. Don't you think if they could just flip a switch, they would? Right? You walk by somebody on the street, don't you think if there was a job, they'd get one? I mean, don't you think if they have an addiction or something, don't you think if they could flip a switch, they'd flip a switch? Don't you think if Lot could have went, okay, I'm done. I'm going to tap out, okay, and take off the chains and go home. You know, hey, y'all and y'all. I mean, he would have, he could have. No, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the meekness of fear. You know, sympathetically, we bear the burdens. So Abraham goes to war. Go back to Genesis. You thought I forgot. Genesis chapter 14, look what it says. Chapter 14, verse 14, and when Abram heard his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house 318, and pursued them unto Dan. You got to understand, this man was about to, because he loved this man, he hazarded his health, his wealth, and his family to go get this brother and restore him. And in verse 15, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night. Why? Because A, when you're being attacked from multiple sides, you assume the foe is bigger. Number two, it causes confusion, and I'm no strategist, but they come in, they divide up, and they come at them from all sides, and they don't know who they're fighting. You're talking a large army, and they're kind of woke up half drunk and tired, and they're just a swinging, and they're hitting their own men. Look what it says. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also. Wow. But that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning. I mean, this would make for a great movie, right? Braveheart-sized kind of stuff. The underdog coming up, and we're going to do this and that, and we're scrappy. And, you know, we love those movies. I'm an American all the way to my bones, and I love the underdog movie. I love it. This would be great. But that ain't the coolest part of this story. See, the devil knows when to get you. He knows when you're the most vulnerable. Either when you're at the top of the mountain on victory, or you're at the bottom of the valley and can't see the sun, that's when he knows you're your most vulnerable. I was introduced to a new phrase called HALT this week. Well, actually, it was a couple weeks ago. HALT. Hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. That's the bottom of the valley when you can't see sunshine. That wasn't Abram. Abram's on the mountaintop. Me and my 318 boys, we just whooped four kings. We took them out. We took them down. It's done. You know, he is riding high on a camel loaded up with all kinds of other camels. And he is just riding high. And guess who shows up from his hiding place? Look at verse number 17. And the king of Sodom
went out to meet him after he returned from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba in the king's dale.
Now the four kings, Chedorlaomer and all them, they were a great representation of the devil. They really were. And Abram overcame them to rescue his brother, but now he's about to face the world. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after the return of Chedorlaomer of the kings, a slaughter of the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. Well, here's another king. So we have the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. Now, Bera is the king of Sodom, which is a picture of the world. Melchizedek is the king of Salem, or the king of peace, and he is a picture of Jesus Christ. Where do we get that from? We get it from Hebrews chapter number 9. He refers to him in chapter 7 through 9 as the king of Salem. Now, the kings had carried away Lot, and now he's brought him back. And my question from Abraham to Bera would have been, where were you been? Where were you when all the heavy lifting had to happen? You know, me, my life, my family, my peoples, we're not even part of you. Where were you? See, the world is happy to let you do all the heavy lifting. They're happy to feed you their garbage mentality that if you'll just love things and use people, you'll get what you want. You'll be happy. But when life really throws you the curb, where are they to help you with the heavy lifting? They're nowhere around. They don't actually give you answers. God does. See, God says if you'll love people, if you'll serve me, I'll meet your needs. Man, that had been my question to old Bera. Where you been, boy? Where were you? You seem to make it out of the slime pit okay. Where's your buddy, Gomorrah, over there? Listen, they both offer Abram something. There's the king of Salem, the king of peace, and the king of Sodom. They both offer Abram something. So when you look at it, it says here, the king of Salem came and brought forth bread and wine. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in Christ. That's why we take communion. Why? As a memorial of what Jesus, looking backwards at what Jesus has already done. He's looking forward at what Jesus is going to do. That's what this is a picture of. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. This is Melchizedek, king of Salem. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. That means Abraham tithed to him. Verse 21, king of Sodom offers him something. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Listen, you can keep all the wealth. Just let me have the people. Why is that? Because the wealth was in salt. All he needed was the people to get more. He didn't care. He didn't care about their lives or their livelihood. He didn't care. He just needed the people so he could get wealthy again. He needed the people. Why? I'll just get more salt. Let's get more stuff. That's the people I want. Both of them met him after the victory. Both of these kings, the king of Salem, who represents God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and Sodom, who represents the world. He comes out, and both of them offer him a blessing. One offers him an eternal blessing. In Hebrews 7, it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. To whom also Abram gave the tenth of part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is the king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning nor of days nor end of life, but made him like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Melchizedek was a king of righteousness, the king of Salem. This is Christ coming to Abram after the victory. You know, you're going to be presented with the same two choices by the same two kings when you have your victories. You're going to have God, who's going to come to you and offer you an eternal blessing. Then you're going to have the world, who's going to come and offer you something temporal, some accolade that isn't going to last beyond this life. Which one are you going to choose? Which one will you choose? Look what Abram says here in Genesis 14. And the king of Sodom said, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord. It means he swore. He made a promise to God, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. I'm not going to identify with you. I'm not going to be conformed to your values. And I'm not dead sure not going to let you tell everyone around you, oh, that Abram, his religion's fake. That's false. I made him rich. I gave him all that stuff. He owes me. Abram's like, I don't want your filthy money. I don't need your stuff. I will not be conformed to the image of this world. I will be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what I will do. This world has nothing to offer you. Do you realize, and I said this in Sunday school today, and I don't know why I've had so much fun saying it, but do you realize that everything that we use to identify ourselves will someday end? Our careers will someday end. There will come a day when you will no longer do what you do for a living. Then what will your identity be in? There will come a day when you can't take care of that big house. What will your identity be in then? When you can't take care of the yard. When you no longer can be the yard of the month in your neighborhood. What will you be identified with then? What will your identity be 1 second after you're dead? See, that is why God in His Word is more interested in who you're becoming in Jesus Christ than what you're accomplishing on this earth. Amen. Because who you become in Jesus is what you will take with you into eternity. That is what will be heralded in heaven. That is what you will be rewarded for in heaven on Judgment Day when you stand before Him and He places the crown on your head. It will be recounted all you did in becoming what you are for Him. Then what you know, there's not going to be a special place in heaven for gardeners versus non-gardeners or those who drove Cadillacs and those who drove Bentleys and those poor souls like me who drives a GMC. There's not going to be segregation in heaven based on financial ability or clothes you wore. Whether you like classic music or whether you like this new stuff, it doesn't matter. But who you are in Jesus Christ, that is what is going to take with you into heaven, and you will be rewarded for. So Abram's like, no, no, no. I don't want to identify myself with you, Sodom. You're everything. The Bible, as you go on and look up every reference to Sodom, even after it's destroyed, they're used as a byword, as a label to say, I don't want to be like them. Abram was the first to say, no, no, thank you. But he gave a tenth and tithes to Melchizedek. Why? He said, I want to identify with you. He came out with bread and wine, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. He had, in Hebrews it said he had no descent, meaning he had no father or mother. He had no children. He had no beginning. He had no end. That's God. Hello. He's eternal and He's come. And the bread and wine symbolize. Do you realize that's how people in the Old Testament got saved? Did you know that? They looked forward in time by faith to the coming Messiah who would take away our sins. That's how it worked. And then what started back in Genesis 3, remember? When God took those animals and killed them and made coats of skin. That was a blood sacrifice. That was a picture of Jesus. And then you and I, 2,000 years later, we turn around and look backwards at the cross and say, that's when my sin was paid for. I received Jesus as my Savior. I'm looking back with the same kind of faith and receiving the same kind of grace that those in the Old Testament were looking forward to. That's how it works. So when did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? When did you stand and say, I raise my hand to the Lord God Almighty and I say, listen, I'm not going to be identified by this world. I'm calling upon Christ to save me. I'm not going to, it's not some balancing act where my good works somehow outweigh my bad works. That's not fair. We're all sinners. You can't buy garbage with garbage. Right? So Jesus came to earth. He died to the slums of humanity, came to this little bitty poor pauper's home and was raised and hung on a cross for you and I. He spanned the gulf we could not span in and of ourselves. When did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Bible says the crux of faith, the bedrock of faith, was Genesis 12, when the Bible said God gave Abraham a promise and Abraham believed God. And it was counted on him righteous. That's the moment. That's the moment. God made Abraham a promise and he turned to God and he said, I believe. That's faith. That's the definition of faith. See, when you have a victory, or when you are at the lowest point, you're going to get a visit by two kings. Both of them are going to offer you something. God will offer you grace to endure. He won't always just take it away. Praise God for the people who have testimonies. I prayed and God took it away. I'm thankful because God's able. But the truth is, more often than not, he gives you grace. Where the king of Sodom's like, here, I'll give you a fix and get you through tomorrow. I'll get you through to tomorrow. Of course, you'll have to come back and beg me for more later, but I'll get you through. Which king are you going to take on? See, Abram, he overcame the devil and rescued a brother. He overcame the world and received a blessing. And in Genesis 15, he's going to overcome the flesh and recommit to his belief. Look at Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Oh, by the way, it's been 10 years since God spoke to him. He's gone 10 years without an open revelation from God. He's now 85. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Lord, you said you was going to give me a kid. And that was when I was 75, and I felt pretty spunky back then. And I hope I feel pretty spunky at 75. But now I'm 85, Lord, and I'm starting to wonder, because, you know, I'm 85. I still feel pretty good. But there's a whole lot of snow on the roof. You know what I mean? And I believe there's fire in the furnace, Lord, but there's still a lot of snow on the roof. And listen what God says. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's the same way you got saved. The Bible says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Do you understand? You know, he overcame the devil and freed his brother. He overcame the world and received a blessing from God. But his own flesh, he sees the failure. He sees it falling apart around him. He sees his body getting older and his faith is starting to stretch a little thin. Look what it says. One of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Verse 6, and he believed God and it counted unto him for righteousness. And he said unto him, Lord, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, it was a custom at that time that if I made an agreement with you, we would take an ox, a sheep, a goat, and maybe some pigeon, and we'd cut them in half. Yeah, that's ugly and gross. And move the parts, and the two of us would walk together through the pieces to signify the covenant. That if I break the covenant, so shall someone cut me. And we'll walk through the pieces, confirming the covenant. Now look what it says here in chapter 15. God goes on to tell him some prophecy about what his kids are going to happen. And you get down to verse number 17. And it came to pass when the sun was down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, unto the great river Euphrates, from the Kenites in the south, to the Hittites and Perizzites and Rephaims in the north. God gave all that land to him. And he believed him. Now, what's interesting is Abram did not pass between the pieces. Just God. The Shekinah glory of God came down as a pillar of fire and passed between the pieces. Why? Because you and I cannot keep it. It's only God. God makes the covenant with you. No strings attached. I'm not asking for your help to make this covenant come true. I'm not asking for you to do anything to have eternal life. I will pass between the pieces and I will make this promise to you with no strings attached. And I'm not asking for your help. I'll do it. That's what God says. God says, I will make this promise to you. You don't have to work your way to heaven. I don't need your effort. I'm going to do it. I'm going to save you because you believed in me. And I'm going to keep you because you can't keep it yourself. So I'm going to. I pass through the pieces so you wouldn't have to. It's not about you. It's about what God wanted to do. See, going to heaven is not about being good or bad because we're all bad. Now, going to heaven is not about being good or innocent because we're all guilty. It's about what God did for you because God loves you. That's what it's about. And He is the keeper of the covenant. He said, just take me at my word. Believe me. And that's why the foundation of faith is Abram believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's an accounting term for you folks who work in finance. He credited the righteousness of God to the account of Abram. And when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He takes all the righteousness, goodness, and holiness of God and credits it to you, wiping away any debt of sin you would have had past, present, or future. That's how it works. Amen. That's how you overcome in faith. You're going to have mountaintop experiences, but nothing grows on the mountaintop. That's why there's no trees, no grass, no fruits. Nobody plants up there. Why? Because nothing grows up there. You're having a victory, but nothing. You don't grow when you... Success doesn't grow us. Only failure does. And that is why we love having the victory, but you can't stay there. So when you get offered the opportunity to compromise with the world, recognize that they're not offering you anything. Only God gives you the eternal blessing. And Abram was 85 years old. He had no confidence in his own ability. And God was saying, listen to me, son. It's all of grace. None of it has to do with your works. I'll walk with you. So Abraham overcame the devil and rescued a brother. Abraham overcame the world and received the blessing from God. But he overcame his own flesh and recommitted to his faith in God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is the invitation portion of the service. This is when we come and do business with God. Listen, you've heard the word preached. Maybe something I said has touched your heart. Maybe something I've said has sparked a nerve in you and you want to do business with God. Maybe you've got a burden. It is time for you to leave it on the altars. Come, kneel down here and pray and give it to God. God's the only one who can carry it. You can't carry it. You weren't made to carry it. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure heaven's your home. You're like, you know, I've been trying to work my way. I've been trying to be good. I've been trying to be sweet. It's not about that. You can't be good enough. So God did it for you. If you'll just come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, come receive Him as your Savior. Somebody will pray with you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father and our God, thank You, Father, that You were willing to go through the pieces. You were willing to go through and make the covenant in and of Yourself without us. Because it's not dependent on us. Thank You, God, for the testimony of Abram. Father, testimony of his overcoming faith and the challenges he faced. Father, we know that through the same grace, we can overcome the challenges that face us. Father, today, bring to mind a brother or a sister who's overcome in a fault. It's been ambushed by the devil. Bring them to mind right now, Father, as we pause in prayer. Now, Father, as You brought this person to mind, as we lift them up in prayer to You, Father, give us, God, the grace, the mercy, the meekness to go to them and to love that person, to lift them up and restore them. Father, to break the chains and retract the hooks of this world. Father, we'll praise You and let You have the glory in all that is done or said. In Jesus' name, amen. As Ms. Mix sings and plays, the altar is open. Won't you come and do business with God?
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close.
Come on up, come on up.
Nothing can compare.
Come give it to God, y'all.
You're our living home.
Won't you come lay it up here? The answer is
your
grace.
Presence,
the answer is grace.
Lord.
Come on. Russ. Russ.
I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love.
Are you saved?
Where my
are you satisfied with people thinking you are when you know you're not?
And the shame
is that really satisfying you? Have you given it to God? Abram trusted God and was able to go to sleep while God confirmed the covenant because he rested in him. He rested totally in God.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here.
How about you?
Come flood this.
God loves you.
Fill the atmosphere.
God doesn't need your stuff. God doesn't want your things. God wants your heart. You have the only thing he's ever wanted in his life, in this life, and that's your heart. That's all he wants.
To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
How about you? Won't you come? Won't you overcome the temptation to just ignore it? Won't you just stop that foolishness? Don't ignore it. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come.
There are many that have come already.
And fill the atmosphere.
I know I was spoken to there.
Your glory, God, is
a lot of things that
our hearts
God challenges our hearts for. And
to be over.
I love that part when preacher said,
your presence,
who are you when it's your turn to walk alone? Lot was using his uncle's faith. His uncle's altar. But it was time for Lot to step out. He stumbled and fell. Who are you whenever that thing that you're holding on to, that crutch gets taken from you? Will you be able to stand on your own in faith? You know how it's like to teach a child how to ride a bike, right? And you get those training wheels on. You want them to learn how to balance. And those wheels are there to protect them, to help them. But when it's time for them to come off, they fall. But they get right back up and they keep going.
And the shame is on.
Are you ready to take the training wheels off and your walk with Christ?
Your presence, Lord.
You're still working at it. Make it individual. Make it personal.
Spirit, you are welcome.
That's the key right there.
Come
make a personal walk with the Lord. It's you. It's not Daddy's God. It's not Mama's God. It's my God.
Your glory,
he didn't die for them. He died for me.
Our hearts long for, to be overcome.
Very powerful message this morning.
By your presence, Lord.
Guys, be seated as we have a baptism this morning.